How can we deny self if we know not Christ? How can we receive the power and strength to deny ourselves if we know not the Savior? And therefore, as we see of Moses here, that self-denial is founded upon Christ, or rather, to use the words that we see in Hebrews 11, by faith. Moses, by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was by faith. And we see here the need of salvation, the need of faith in Christ. It leads to a life that is changed, a life that would have been focused upon fame and fortune.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome to our program. We are going to go straight to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the second part of that message, denying ourselves for Christ.
We can think about the Stuart family of kings in England in the 1600s. They had great and lofty thoughts about themselves and the divine right of kings. God had put them in that position. And you dare not oppose them. You dare not stand against them. They had the right. No man could oppose them. No preacher could point out their sin, because God had appointed them to be king, and they were accountable to no man. Pride and wicked ambition had corrupted the heart. It led to one of the kings losing his head. It led to another one of those kings being chased out of the country. losing in battle and having to give up the throne. Pride and wicked ambition corrupted the heart. And therefore, dear believer, all the nobility of birth, honors, outward delights, whatever it is, are to be denied for Christ. We ought to be willing to lay down such things for Christ. Yes, there are those who have nobility of birth and honors, but Christ should come first. All honors and delights are worth far less because Christ is worth much more than temporal delight. Why are we to treasure Christ above nobility and honor? Because the birth of the greatest person in this world, by natural generation excluding Christ, the birth of the greatest person in this world is defiled with sin and wickedness and uncleanness. So is the birth of the lowest person in this world. The most noble blood and the lowest blood is stained by sin. And whoever you are today, whatever class of society you may fit into, your blood is stained by sin. And the nobility and honor of this world is insignificant in the eyes of God. Before men it is great. Before God it is empty. A king could come into the presence of the people, and we could turn round and honor the king. But on the day of judgment, if he knows not Christ as Savior, he will be sentenced to a lost eternity. His honor and riches are nothing in the eyes of God. We can think of Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything. He died. Lazarus had nothing. He had the crumbs from the table. He had the dogs licking his sores. He had nothing. He died. Lazarus, the man who had nothing, opened his eyes in the kingdom of heaven. He knew Christ. His soul was right with God. He had nothing in life, but he had everything in eternity. We have the rich man. He had everything in life, but he opened up his eyes. And he had torment and judgment in eternity because he did not have Christ. See, the honor of the world is to be rejected. We're not to glory in worldly attainments. We're to glory in Christ alone. These titles are not sinful, but we must be in a place where firstly we are willing to set it all aside for Christ. If we do have wealth and fame and fortune and all of these things, are we living to the glory of God as we live our lives, as we are in those positions? Here Moses, he denied this worldly honor. But secondly here, this is a rejection of worldly wisdom. A rejection of worldly wisdom. Stephen said in Acts 7, verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. As a prince in Egypt, he received much learning. Egyptian philosophy and religion was much removed from the biblical faith and contrary to all that the Israelites held dear. And contrary to all that we hold dear, and we find that worldly wisdom was pumped into Moses, but it did not sway his heart for the world. In the grace of God, he rejected Egypt. Worldly wisdom does nothing for us spiritually. It was faith. He rejected the wisdom of the world. He rejected the philosophy and the religion of Egypt for Christ. It is faith, and Moses possessed that faith and that saving faith. We can be influenced by the world. We see the world's agenda day after day after day. Maybe we could say that the world's agenda is pumped into us constantly. We need to be very careful it does not sway our hearts away from Christ. The thinking of the world, the agendas of the world, are anti-Christ. They're against Christ. They're against God. They're against His Word. Everything we see, everything that we view in life, everything we do is to be governed by the Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the world's wisdom may sound good, though the world's wisdom is accepted by men, Though the world's wisdom is that ladder, as it were, to take us to fame and fortune, we're not to put it before Christ. We're not to absorb so much of that into ourselves that it takes our eyes off Christ and places them on man and ourselves. And for those of you who are young, is this not most important? In a place where you're easily influenced by the world, a place where there's expectations placed upon you by the world, to be a certain way, to live a certain life, to believe certain things, to embrace certain sins. All of that is worldly wisdom. The ideology, we could say, of Egypt that pictures the world. And it's to be rejected for Christ. Is Christ first and foremost within your life? Do you choose to suffer affliction with the people of God, to be mocked for your faith and to enjoy the pleasures of sin? This is also, thirdly, a rejection of sinful pleasures. All delights, sinful or not, are to be denied for Christ. But when we think of Daniel in the book of Daniel rejected the king's meat. He believed it was sinful to partake. God bless that stand. He denied himself. The pleasures of sin. Sin can be pleasurable. But the word of God tells us that it lasts but for a season. There is a limit to its enjoyment. A limit to its enjoyment. It's a little bit like sometimes a hockey game. And your team that you're rooting for, well, that team might have scored 3 goals very quickly. They're doing well. Things are going good. You're enjoying the game. It's an important and vital game. Your team is doing well. They're going to be 1 game up in the Stanley Cup. Things are going so, so good. 3 goals up, 4-1, 5-1. And then suddenly things begin to change. That game's not so enjoyable anymore. When the opposing team are the ones who are cheering, when the opposing fans are the ones around you cheering, and you're thinking, what has happened? It has happened in sport. It happens all the time. You're cheering. It's going well. You're enjoying it. And suddenly, before you even get to the end, things change. And it's not so enjoyable. And how that is even a picture of sin. Sin can give us pleasure. Sin can be enjoyed by us, but how quickly it can change. How quickly it affects our lives. We can think of those who go out into the world and they enjoy the pleasures of sin. And they're overcome by the influence of alcohol and they're sinning and doing all manner of things. And how many sins in society, how many laws are broken, how many people lose their lives because of the influence of alcohol and other things. Oh, it was pleasurable, it was enjoyable, and then everything changed so quickly. We see that daily, weekly, in this world. Oh, sin might be filled with pleasure, but there's something to remember. It lasts before a season. There's a limit. You may reap the consequences of sin in life. You may suffer because of the consequences of sin, but certainly in that which comes after, in the judgment to come, you will suffer the consequences of sin. The pleasure lasts but for a season, and then the pleasure is gone completely. Oh, be warned. Be warned. Sin separates from God. Sin takes men and women to hell. When we think of sin and its separation from God and denying the pleasures of sin that last for a season for Christ, we need to get the math right. When we look at the two together, Christ is worth far more than the pleasures of sin. Dear believer, do you believe that today? That the pleasures of sin in this life are nothing in comparison to the greatness of our Savior. Oh, unbeliever, you would see that too. Sin will not last. Oh, that you would deny yourself because Christ is your King and Christ is your Savior. I want you to notice here thirdly as well that our self-denial is an esteem of Christ's reproach. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Esteem means to count. He counted Christ's reproach as greater, as more worthy than all the treasures in Egypt. And he had some experience of that, being the king, or being the adopted son of the king. What is the reproach of Christ? Well, we can think of the disagreement about Christ, the disapproval of Christ, the mockery and the rejection of Christ, the persecution of Christ that comes upon his people. Moses counted this reproach far greater, a greater honor, a greater blessing than the comforts and the treasures of Egypt. He had his eye focused towards spiritual and eternal realities and not to the world. Dear believer, where is your eye today? Is it like Moses, looking upon the spiritual and eternal realities of Christ, esteeming, counting the reproach of Christ as more worthy and greater than anything this world can afford? That's the math. That's what we have to get right within our hearts. Christ means so much to me, more than all of these things. The hymn writer said, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. And when we think of taking the world, its sinful attitudes, taking the world and its pleasures that last but for a season, taking the world, its corruption, its vileness, its anti-God agendas, take it all away and give me Christ. Because he is far more to me than all of these things. Is that our thought today? Is that our approach? Is that how we're building our lives? Esteeming Christ and whatever comes with Christ, that rejection, that mockery, whatever it is, it's greater than the treasure. This is an amazing thought that we have here. He esteemed the negativity, the negative things we could say about Christ. Now, Christ is altogether positive. He's altogether lovely. But those things that we could class as negative, those things we don't want to experience in life, disapproval, disagreement, mockery, persecution, those negative things, in Christ, they're actually positives. But from the human perspective, they're negative. And Moses is saying here, the Word of God is saying regarding Moses, he esteems these things, these negative things, far greater than the great riches that were in Egypt. How marvelous that is. Dear believer, we are to have that same view and that same attitude ourselves. When we think of this world and the pleasures of this world, when we think of everything in this world, whether it's sinful, whether it's fine in moderation, whether it is not sinful, whatever it is, do they all pale in comparison with the reproach of Christ? That mockery, that persecution, whatever we face, because we're Christians, does that mean more to us than all the things in this world? Egypt was fruitful, filled with plenty. But Christ is more fruitful. Thomas Manton said, we are not right Christians till we have such an esteem of Christ that the worst things which can befall us in his service should be more to us than the best things in this world. We need a clear understanding of Christ. We need to understand that Christ in his reproach, Christ in his reward is greater than all the treasures in the world. And even the reproach of Christ is the reproach of Christ, not a blessing. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who love the Savior and put him first above all things. Are you denying yourself for Christ today? Is he first? Is he foremost? Fourthly and finally, our self-denial is a blessed path in God's will. This was God's path for Moses. It was a blessed path. Self-denial leads to an imitation of Christ. It leads to a closer walk with God. This blessed path in the will of God. Moses, when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, how old was he? He wasn't in the twilight years of his life. He wasn't coming to the end of his time on earth and all the fun and pleasure had been dried up. He was young. He was around 40 years of age when he went out into the wilderness. He was about 80 when he came back to lead the people of God. You may say, well, 40's old. 40's old. I'm still the right side of 40 that I could say that 40's old, but I won't do that. But some of us, especially those who would view me as old, you would say that 40 is ancient. That doesn't do anything to everybody else who, well, 40's in the rearview mirror and it's long gone. But when you're young, in your teens, in your 20s, 40 is a generation away. It's a lifetime away. But in reality, he was a young man. 20s, 30s, 40s, he was a young man. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ's greater riches. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a young man who took a stand for God. And that's a lesson to us. It wasn't as if his life was all used up. He was lying on his bed with the pains of old age and couldn't sin anymore, and so he turned to God. No. He was in the prime of his life, and he esteemed Christ's greater riches. Many of us are maybe in the prime of our life, or coming into the prime of our life, or deciding what to do with our lives. What about Christ? Are we following the example of Moses? Maybe some of us are older in years. We may look at 80 being young and not 40 being young, whatever it is. You look back over your life, have you failed in these things? Have you not denied yourself for Christ? It's not too late to seek the Lord, to put that right, to put Christ first above all things. How sad and sorrowful it is when the things of this world, the sins of this world, come between us and God. Let us deny those things for our Savior. Let us suffer for him. Let us endure his reproach. Let us put him first in the workplace, in the home, in the church. Let us have a testimony that we have a life that is a life of self-denial for Christ. Let us close with the words of Thomas Manton. Acts of self-denial, he said, are the great trial of faith. Such was Rahab's, to prefer the will of God before the safety of her own country. Self-denial is the first thing that must be resolved in Christianity. Your great inquiry should be, wherein have I denied myself for God, thwarted any lust, hazarded any interest? Wherein have I denied myself for God? Let us ask ourselves that question. What have we denied in life for God? Are there things in life we need to set aside? Sins we need to repent from? To deny the flesh for the glory of God? May the Lord speak to our hearts today and apply his word for his name's sake. Amen.
A Spurgeon devotional today is taken from Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Downcast and troubled Christian, come and glean today in the broad field of promise. Here are abundance of precious promises which exactly meet thy wants,
Take this one. He will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. Doth not that suit thy case? A reed, helpless, insignificant, and weak, a bruised reed out of which no music can come, weaker than weakness itself, a reed, and that reed bruised. Yet he will not break thee, but on the contrary will restore and strengthen thee. Thou art like the smoking flax, no light, no warmth can come from thee, but he will not quench thee. He will blow with his sweet breath of mercy till he fans thee to a flame. Wouldest thou glean another ear? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What soft words! Thy heart is tender, and the Master knows it, and therefore he speaketh so gently to thee. Wilt thou not obey him and come to him even now? Take another ear of corn. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How canst thou fear with such a wonderful assurance as this? Thou mayest gather 10,000 such golden ears as these. I have blotted out thy sins like a cloud, and like a thick cloud thy transgressions. Or this, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. Or this, the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. Our Master's field is very rich. Behold the handfuls. See, there they lie before thee, poor timid believer. Gather them up, and make them thine own, for Jesus bids thee take them. Be not afraid, only believe. Grasp these sweet promises, thresh them out by meditation, and feed on them with joy. We've come to the end of our program today. We thank you for joining with us, and we trust the Lord will bless you richly through the ministry of His Word. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all His fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we are also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.